I invite you this morning to turn in the scriptures with me to Isaiah. We're going to hear what God had to say through his prophet Isaiah, and then we'll look at one verse from the Apostle John as he relates something very important that Jesus said and has meaning for us today. But first, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Again, follow along with me if you would. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And from the New Testament, John gives us these words of Jesus. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I have a sweater. As a matter of fact, I've got lots of sweaters. I'm a wealthy man. But this sweater in particular is very special to me. It's a blue sweater, and it has a small red insignia of a kangaroo and a boomerang. I got it when we were in Australia for a pulpit exchange for 6 months. And I love that sweater. I love it so much that I won't wear it. That's why you've never seen it. It's in a plastic bag, and I keep it in the drawer of my bureau. Don't laugh at me, Rose. This is true. It really does me no good because I don't wear it. And the sweater is intended to be worn, to keep you warm. And it doesn't do any of that for me. But it's got a lot of sentimental value. I mean, I really like it. I wouldn't part from it. Paula has a number of times said, don't you think maybe we ought to? And I say, no. I love that sweater. I love it so much that I keep it in a very special place, in a plastic bag in my bureau. Why do I tell you about my sweater? It's really none of your business. So why do I tell you? I tell you because it makes me think of the Judeans, who in fact were given a wonderful gift, a marvelous gift, the gift of a Messiah, Isaiah said, who would come 700 years after he predicted this would happen. And the Judeans, who were in trouble when Isaiah made this prophecy, didn't appreciate his words and what they meant. Nor did the Judeans 700 years later, when Jesus was actually born, a babe in the manger, one who was the predicted Messiah. Let's look at Isaiah's prophecy a little more carefully for a moment. Again, follow along with me if you will. And let's see this good news that Isaiah gives in such bad times. He says, look, first of all, there'll be no more gloom. He says there's going to be honor for Galilee. He says a light has dawned. Do you see that? He speaks about an enlarged nation that will be theirs. He speaks about increased joy for them. He talks about how their burden would be shattered and how everlasting peace would be their portion. And it's all, he says, related to the birth of a Messiah in their midst. Yet, Jesus, that same predicted Messiah, 700 years later, would weep on his approach to Jerusalem. And he would say, what would bring you peace? A reference to himself. What would bring you peace is hid from your eyes. Luke tells us how Jesus uttered those words even as he wept approaching Jerusalem. Chapter 19 and verse 42. John, one of his disciples, his beloved disciple in fact, would write of this same Jesus, the Messiah, the one Isaiah predicted, saying, he came to those that were his own, but his own did not receive him. Here the Messiah was in their midst, prepared to change their lives, but they did not receive him. So of what use was it to have him among them? My dear friends, they missed the prophecy, the blessing that Isaiah uttered, the good news which they'd yearned to receive for so many years, even though he was in their midst, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And they, the Judeans, went about their business as usual and suffered unnecessarily. They had the gift of God, but didn't realize, didn't make use of him in their lives as he so desired them to do. Yet John continues, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. Let's use another word. The access to become children of God. To those who believed in his name. Well, Isaiah told us, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, because his all-wise counsel that he offers is exactly what we need in the dilemmas and the challenges that we face in this life. Do you have any dilemmas, any challenges that you're facing today? The Wonderful Counselor is prepared to give you the advice that you need, the teaching that would be helpful. Mighty God, Isaiah said, because no force or foe can stand against his will, which is, according to Paul, good, pleasing, and perfect. Everlasting Father, That's what Isaiah said, because he cares for us and uses that wisdom of his and that power of his for our good and our well-being. Prince of Peace, because he makes everything right and complete. Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? Have you been able to let go of going about your business, living as though you can manage very well without him? That's what he calls us to. That's what he calls us to. Letting go of the idea that we can live and manage life very well without him. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, I want to suggest to you, is the ultimate blessing or gift from God to us. We need love. We seek joy. But we rest in his peace. I would say, peace is the ultimate goal in life. What do you and I want more than anything else? We want peace, don't we? We want to be free of the anxieties and the restlessness and the strife and the worries that so often overshadow us and diminish our lives. We want peace as our ultimate goal. C.S. Lewis says, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. We need the Prince of Peace. So why don't we receive the truth about him? Accept his love. Follow his ways. I'll tell you why. Basically, it's because there is a lie of life. A lie of life born of pride. And that lie of life is that we can manage our world perfectly. Fact of the matter, and our experience betrays this lie. Who of us is not at times plagued with problems? Who of us does not have our expectations dashed? Who of us does not experience looming issues that we don't know how we're going to handle? Who of us doesn't ask the question, what if this happens or that happens? What if I'd done something differently than I did it? We live in a world where things are not as they should be. That's our world. It's a fallen world. It's a world where things are not as they should be. So more than often, our expectations are dashed. The unknowns loom, and the what-ifs haunt us. And all of this taken together robs us of peace. Peace never, my dear ones, comes from managing our world perfectly. Because none of us can do that. You can't, I can't, we can't. That's not to say that we don't make the effort. But our efforts so often are misguided. We don't even always understand what peace is, what it means. We delude ourselves into thinking it's the cessation of hostilities, and that maybe is as far as we go. The cessation of hostilities. That's the kind of peace that the world suggests we need. That's the kind of peace that the world offers. The world's peace is based upon circumstance. It's temporary. It's fragile. It's shallow. The world's pursuit of peace is merely an attempt to escape problems. And we think, if I can just get past my problems, I'll have peace. I'll have peace. But you won't have the peace that Jesus wants to give us, that comes with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Do you notice in that verse of Scripture, he offers not a peace, but he offers his own peace to you and me. That same peace that sustained him through the face of merciless, undeserved, unjust persecution. That peace, he says, can be yours. It comes with him. It comes with a relationship between you and himself. It comes when we believe in his name. He offers that peace through the agency of his Holy Spirit, the Comforter that he sent to those who believe and follow him rather than the ways of this world. He wants us to have his peace. John MacArthur describes that peace as the goodness of life, untouched by what happens on the outside. It's the peace that the Old Testament folks refer to as shalom. Shalom. Let's think about that peace just a little bit further. There are three aspects to it, and it begins with this aspect. It begins with a peace that is made between God and ourselves, being reconciled to God. Is the beginning of peace in our lives. Peace that the Prince of Peace brings us. You see, frankly, my dear friends, our wrongdoing separates us from God and makes us virtual enemies of His. Our wrongdoing, and there isn't a single one of us in this room that is not a wrongdoer. The Bible says we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. I'm a wrongdoer. And as a sinner, a wrongdoer, I was an enemy of God's. However, in his perfect love, he sent his son Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to take the punishment that I deserve justly for my sin, which is eternal separation from him, death. And Jesus took that punishment on himself when he hung upon the cross and gave his blood for us, you and me, and invited us by that sacrifice, by such great mercy and grace, into a relationship with himself. And this is when real peace enters our lives. When we come to understand and we come to believe That's what Jesus' death upon the cross meant. And that it was for me. It was for you that he did it. That wonderful reconciliation with God is the beginning of our peace. The second aspect of it, though, you see, it goes further than that, is that when he enters our lives and when we begin relationship with him, he starts to change our minds about things. He renews them. That's the way Paul puts it. So that we increasingly understand the truth about him and life, about God and life. And he changes our hearts likewise, so that we have an affection for all that is good and pure and beautiful in a way we never did before. And it's gradual. But it's real. And it begins as a seed and it grows in us, this peace, as we are changed and made into new creations. Second aspect of his peace. It starts with God, continues in us, and then it ultimately results in peace with others. Peace with others. You see, our restlessness and our anxiety abates in the face of his wisdom, his wonderful counsel, his power as a mighty God, able to manage every perplexing problem that we encounter, and in the care of the everlasting Father, which he is. It is said, in fact, that our souls are at rest, and his peace rules in our hearts. So out of that, the last aspect of his peace results in right relations with others. We're no longer driven to gain advantage, to win. We're no longer suspicious and afraid of others. We're no longer willing to act unjustly. This is where the swords are in fact beat into plowshares. This is where the lion lies with the lamb together. This is very real. And this is the kind of peace that Jesus is able and wants to bring to a restless, anxious, violent, fallen world. There before you is a picture of Christ the Redeemer in the Andes statue. You may be familiar with the statue of Christ over Rio de Janeiro, with his arms outstretched in Brazil. That statue was erected in the 20s, in the 1920s. This statue in the Andes, high in the Andes, was erected in 1904. And it was erected in celebration of resolution over a long-standing dispute, a border dispute between Argentina and Chile. So on the border of Argentina and Chile, high in the Andes, this statue of Christ the Redeemer was erected. And you know what the plaque at the bottom of that statue says? This is how it reads. Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust then Chileans and Argentinians break the peace which at the feet of Christ, the Redeemer, they have sworn to maintain. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? And the Chileans and the Argentinians have been at peace ever since that time But wait. Wait. Didn't Jesus himself tell us, I've come not to bring peace, but a sword? You check it out. Matthew tells us that in chapter 10 and verse 34. And we need to address it. We need to explain that. Jesus did use those words. And he did so because he's explaining that he is a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Now, there's a world of difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper will allow injustices and unethical circumstances to stand, to simply remain as they were, in order to prevent upsetting the apple cart or the status quo, just to keep the peace. The peacekeeper will tell the voices of the marginalized to remain silent and let the reigning power structure alone. The peacekeeper will coddle people's fear of conflict. But not the peacemaker. Not Jesus. There's no place in Scripture where Jesus is pictured as a peacekeeper. Remember, this world is a world where things are not as they should be. So you've got Jesus going into the temple and overturning the tables because of the inequities, the injustices that were happening right there in a religious place. Jesus wouldn't stand for it. Jesus wanted genuine peace, not a fragile, circumstantial, shallow kind of a peace. He is a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And as a sidebar, he wants us who follow him to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Jesus as a peacemaker, rather than peacekeeper, offered an alternative to the world's values and the world's ways. But they weren't generally accepted. So if you check that passage, you'll see that it says brother would take issue with brother. No place in the Scripture does Jesus accept injustices. He's never a peacekeeper. Always a peacemaker. And he brings us a just peace, forged from righteousness. Sometimes peace, my dear ones, lies on the other side of conflict. And so we have the Prince of Peace. Shalom. The goodness of life, untouched by what happens on the outside. Well-being, contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment. Is that the peace that you possess? His peace that he gives to us, you and me. Are you at rest, resting in peace now, not just later, now? Rest in peace because you've received and you've enjoyed and you've used the benefits afforded you by a relationship with Jesus. Don't settle for a sentimental Jesus, like I settle for a sentimental sweater. Let's pray. Thank you for the gift of peace. The Prince of Peace brings Jesus, the Messiah. I pray, Heavenly Father, that everyone here might know His peace in their lives, regardless of what's happening in their circumstances today. I pray that they might, in fact, draw upon the wisdom of this wonderful Counselor, the resources, the might of this mighty God who has the power to manage all our problems. That they might, in fact, draw upon the care of the everlasting Father. Yes, Lord, and ultimately, rest in peace, because He's the Prince in our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very likely, in fact, that with a group this size, there are some that have not yet ever received that peace that Jesus offers. But maybe it's something that you're desirous of. You've thought about it. You've given a lot of thought to it, maybe. And perhaps this morning you're ready to accept that peace and to give your life to Jesus and understand and follow His ways and His teachings. If that's the case, I want to invite you to come forward and to pray with somebody that will be here at the end of the service. Maybe you have a sentimental Jesus, and that's got to change. You've got to make the decision to take Him out of your drawer and put Him on, just like I have to make that decision about my sweater. Don't just settle for a sentimental Jesus, please. Please, I beg you. Maybe you're ready to follow Jesus seriously. Again, come forward and pray with somebody here, if you would. And for all of you, let's hear the good words, the benediction, and they are these. They come from Peter. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you all.